Thank you for good singing here tonight, and I guess when my voice gives out, we'll be done here tonight, so we'll see if I'm done before the Holy Spirit says. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 here tonight. I want to pick up on our stewardship series again. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Share with you some things that the Lord has been showing me in relation to stewardship. And again, as I've already emphasized, stewardship is not just money. It's not just giving. It's not just tithing. There's a lot of aspects, as we've already considered, and we'll look at in more detail, Lord willing. Notice here, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let's look at verses 1 and 2, but then I want to emphasize verse 5 here tonight. It says, verses 1 and 2, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? All right, so we're not talking about ability, as we've already seen. The emphasis is not on the ability. I'm not going to give an account of the abilities that God has given. What I am going to give an account of is whether or not I have been faithful with what God has given. Now, verse 5, I want to emphasize this here tonight. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness. All right, so some of the things that we think we got away with, they're going to be manifested. Notice it says, the Lord will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, even what we think about, what we meditate upon. And then shall every man have praise of God. So as we see here, this reference to the judgment seat of Christ, we see that there is a day of accountability as far as our stewardship is concerned. Notice with me Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. This principle is taught in this parable here, Luke chapter 16. Commonly referred to as the unjust steward. But there's a statement I want to emphasize in this passage as far as accountability. And as far as a steward in the Bible culture, accountability was used to maintain control and to motivate a steward. Again, as we understand this, a steward was a faithful servant that was given responsibilities of management, even as we have seen the example of Joseph and others in the scriptures. But this accountability was used to maintain control and also to motivate a steward. Notice here it says in Luke 16, verses 1 and following. And he, Jesus, said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. Again, as I've pointed out, now we don't, rich people don't hire a steward. They will hire a company to manage their assets. But in this cult, in Bible culture, there was a faithful servant that would be hired and appointed to oversee the estate of the wealthy. Notice again, this rich man had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. I wonder how many times we could be accused of wasting things that God has entrusted to us. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Now, as far as the judgment seat of Christ, I believe what the Lord is going to do there is we are going to give an account of our stewardship. And in a very real sense, the Lord could say to us at the judgment seat of Christ, give an account of thy stewardship. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? Of course, this is his livelihood as a servant. For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, he doesn't like manual labor. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? Now, let me just read into this a little bit here. This may have been why he was not as faithful as he didn't know master's creditors owed. So how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. That's a sad day when that can be truly said, that the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now here's what I want you to notice also in verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. You know, Lord, if you'd give me this large amount of money, I would do great things. No, the Lord is checking to see what we're going to do with the small amounts before he ever increases those amounts. Again, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. So again, if I'm not faithful in the smallest of things, then I'm not going to be faithful with $1 million, whatever the example might be. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who shall commit to your trust the true riches? Now our world thinks that money is true riches. But notice here what Jesus says. Who will commit to your trust the true riches? The things that are truly of value. Again, if you've not been faithful with money, how are you going to be entrusted with something greater, true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? So again, we see here this day of accountability. And again, he says, give an account of thy stewardship. The day of accountability for believers, as I've already indicated, is the judgment seat of Christ. I want for us to notice a couple of passages tonight here as a reminder of this. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. I preached a message shortly after I started the pastorate here on the judgment seat of Christ. So I just want to review here briefly because, again, this has a very strong tie to our stewardship. Because again, this is going to be the day of accountability for us as believers. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ has already taken our judgment, our condemnation. We don't have to fear condemnation as a believer in Christ. But what I believe what we do, in fact, we're not going to look at this passage, but 2 Corinthians 5 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. That's not talking about the unsaved. It's in the context of the judgment seat of Christ. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So again, we see that there is going to be an element of fear standing before the Lord Jesus Christ someday at the judgment seat of Christ. But again, the judgment on that is going to be our works. Our sin has already been judged, and we have accepted that payment as we have placed our faith in Christ. But notice it says in verse 10, why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Again, this is often referred to as the Bema Seat. In this culture, the judge of, for example, of an athletic event would sit on the Bema Seat. All right, so the judges would observe that. Also, a political judge would sit on a Bema Seat as well, and they would hear the cases that were brought to them. So again, we see this same idea. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to seated as judge, and he's going to ask for an accounting of our stewardship. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Now, it's easy for us to say the agnostic and the atheist, they're going to bow the knee someday. They're going to finally admit that the Lord is Lord. This is talking about believers here. I wonder how many times have we held back on our lordship as far as recognizing the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, he says here, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. That's us. We are going to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to give an account of our lives. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I believe this is one of the strongest passages in relation to the judgment seat of Christ. In fact, let's look at a little bit of the context. I want for us to see the context just before this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as we see here, a very clear description of the judgment seat of Christ, what it's going to be like someday. And it says in verse 6 and following, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. All right, so the individual soul winner who wins a certain number, that's not the important issue. The important issue is that God has given the increase. All right, so again, we're working together, we're laboring together with God, as we see in this passage. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Now I've often seen that that's not actually practiced in the Independent Baptist movement. The one who brings in the harvest gets all the glory. You know, there may have been 10 people who have sown the seed in that person's life. And the one who gets his picture up on the wall is the one who is actually leading them to pray. That's not right. Again, we have exalted men in many times in these situations. Again, we see here the one who sows and the one who waters is what? They are equal. They are one. Again, there's no more importance one than the other. I've often said this. I prayed for years for some of our family, extended family, to be saved. So you think I'm going to be upset if somebody else leads them to the Lord after I've sown seed over the years, after they've heard the gospel? I'm going to be upset somebody else has the opportunity to lead them to the Lord? I don't think so. We're going to be rejoicing together, especially at the judgment seat of Christ. Again, we see here that they are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Notice here, it's not how many souls I have that's going to be the basis of this reward. It's the labor. That's the emphasis. Am I laboring in the harvest field? Am I laboring for the Lord? For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon. I believe in particular, this is a reference to Apollos. Apollos came in and helped strengthen some things after the Apostle Paul evidently started moving on to other places. But then he says, "But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That's why Jesus said in Matthew 16, "Upon this rock I will build my church." He's talking about himself, not Peter, the first pope, as the Catholic Church says. "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." Now, pause here just a moment. Many times we think that, sometimes in our thinking, we're no different than a Catholic. You know, if I stack up more good than bad, then it's going to go better for me. Not according to this. If I have a lot of straw stacked up, there's not going to be much left of that after the fiery look of the Lord Jesus Christ takes care of it. Again, we emphasize, quantity rather than what sort it is. Notice here again, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. So what are the building materials that we're using, even as our son Ryan emphasized on a few weeks ago? "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Now, I've mentioned this before. I believe this fire very possibly is what Revelation 1 talks about, the Lord having eyes as they are flames of fire. As the Lord looks and examines my works are going to be tested by His holy look. And everything is going to be consumed that was done for selfish motives or any of those things. And I'm going to say, "Lord, I don't have much left." If I'm using wood, hay, and stubble. So again, we see here that very likely this fire is going to be the look of judgment that the Lord is going to... Again, John, the Apostle John saw John's eye, or the Lord Jesus' eyes, I should say, as they were flames of fire. "If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." Again, this emphasis on the reward. "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" Ye, it's a plural pronoun in the King James Bible. Ye, I believe it's talking about the local church. Ye are the temple of God. "And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man," notice any individual, "defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." So again, we see here this judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to give an account of our stewardship. Now, rewards, as we've already seen, or crowns, are going to be given for those who are found faithful. If, again, it's required in a steward that what? A man be found faithful. All right, so that tells us there's going to be an examination. We're going to hopefully be found faithful. Now, there's five crowns that are mentioned in the New Testament. Let me mention these. First of all, the incorruptible crown will be given for temperate living. In fact, I don't think we're going to look at all of these, but let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The incorruptible crown is given for temperate living. And Paul here gives a contrast to the corruptible crown that was given to an athlete in their day. It says in verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize." All right, so the world, only one receives the prize. There's only one gold medal. There's only one silver medal. There's only one bronze medal. Notice, only one is going to receive those those prizes. So run that ye may obtain. Notice what Paul is saying here. All of us can have the reward. All of us can have the prize, not just one. So again, we are all equal in this if we are striving, according to this passage, striving lawfully. Verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." You think about an athlete who's training. I was reminded, or was told, I should say, I didn't even know about it, about the Lincoln Marathon coming up. Especially when it's really nice, see all kinds of people out running and running and running. From the looks on their faces, they're not having fun. So I don't know why they want to do this thing, but can you imagine running that many miles? I can't. Not only that, but in Hawaii, I was trying to think, what's that called? Was it the triathlon or whatever? Anyway, you know, they swim, they run, and all those kinds of that. The mountainous island of Hawaii there. I can't imagine doing that either. But again, these people train. They're temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." But notice here, "but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway," in essence, set on a shelf of no use to the Lord. But again, we see this incorruptible crown given for temperate living. Also the crown of rejoicing, for involvement in the harvest of souls. In fact, Paul says, "Ye are our crown of rejoicing," as he speaks of the Thessalonian believers. And also in John 4, it's another reference to this, rewards equally for those who harvest and who sow the seed. The rewards together, as Jesus talks about. But again, this crown of rejoicing. And I believe what this is going to be is, as we have had opportunity to see somebody accept Christ, you know, call on the Lord to save them and all that, seeing them at the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a reason for rejoicing. In fact, Paul tells the Philippian believers, "Ye are my joy and crown." Also, there's a crown of righteousness. Let's look at this one, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. While you're turning there, I'm going to give me some more duration here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. Of course, 2 Timothy is probably the last New Testament book that he was used to write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This was shortly before he was executed. He says, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He's no longer saying what he wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together." He's not expecting to be a part of the rapture, being alive, I should say, at the time of the rapture, because he now knows his departure is at hand. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Notice, he has no regrets at the end of his life. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all them also that," notice the requirement, "love his appearing." You notice here the crown of righteousness for the one who loves his appearing. If I love his appearing, then I will live right. The crown of righteousness. Also, the crown of life will be given to those who endure temptation and trials. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that, here's the requirement, that love him. And again, if I love him, then I will endure trials, I will endure temptation. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Lord, if you had just kept me from... That's not the Lord's fault. It's our fault because we didn't go through the open door that he gives us. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Here's Satan's LSD. Lust, sin, death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Also, this is mentioned in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. All right, so enduring temptation, enduring persecution also will enable us to have the crown of life. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich spiritually. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Notice this in verse 10. Now, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Here's the statement. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Of course, the application for us is verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And I believe one reason why that promise is given to the church in Smyrna is they did not, as they were facing death, literal death for the cause of Christ, they did not have to fear death because they were going to have eternal life as they had placed their faith in Christ. Last week, we saw the crown of glory mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 5, given to faithful elders. Now, Revelation 4 says that these crowns will be cast at the feet of Christ in worship. And as I've said this before, some people will say, well, I'm not in it for reward. You better be. For the Lord's glory, you better be in for a reward. Can you imagine not having any crowns to cast at the Lord's feet? As multitudes of believers are around the throne. Again, these crowns will be cast at the feet of Christ in worship. And again, as we've already emphasized, faithfulness, not abilities, will be brought into account. Now, let me remind you again, by way of summary here, God is the owner of all things. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, Paul writes, as he quotes from Psalms. Psalm 24, verse 1. And of course, I believe it's in Psalm 50 that God says, you know, the cattle are, cattle are mine, the hills are mine. You know, that's where that song comes. You know, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He says, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you. Everything is mine already. Everything is the Lord's. Again, as we understand this, and in fact, Haggai 2, verse 8 says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. So we think that bank account is ours. Don't think so. God is the one who's enabled us to get wealth, even as Deuteronomy says. So again, we see that God is the owner of all things. We only manage what he has entrusted to us. We also have seen in another passage in the Gospels that God is wanting a return on his investment with us. The one who was given 5, it says doubled it. The one who was given 2, doubled it. The one who was given 1 should have doubled it. But again, God is wanting a return on his investment. He's entrusted us with these things. And I want you to notice 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In the context of stewardship, I forgot I was going to have us look at that when we were back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Pride in having more of God's property than another is forbidden. I want you to think about this. God has simply given us everything that we have. So if we have pride, well, I have more money than you. I have a nicer car than you. I have a bigger house than you. That's what we do in our culture. Keeping up with the Joneses and trying to do more than the Joneses. That's what it's all about in our world today. I want you to notice here, if somebody has more of God's property, It's not a reason for pride. It says in verse 7, 1 Corinthians 4, 7, who maketh thee to differ from another? All right, so you might have more, but why are you different than anyone else? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Notice, you received those things. Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? I remember Arnold Schwarzenegger. Of course, we often know him as California governor. But I actually read about his biography back when I was in lifting. And as I was a rebellious teenager and read it, I was pretty fascinated with it. When I tried reading it later, I was disgusted with it. Because of the attitudes, the worldly attitudes of Arnold Schwarzenegger. I want you to think about this. Arnold Schwarzenegger decided he didn't need God because after all, he was the one that worked out so hard to be a world-class bodybuilder. Or Arnold, God could snuff you out just like that. I want you to think about this. Our world often says, well, look at what I've done. When thou hadst received it, Paul says, we take pride in having more of God's property than another. I want you to think about this. Stewardship recognizes the lordship of Christ over all things. Notice Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Again, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Stewardship is a recognition of the lordship of Christ over all things. Lord, everything that I have is yours. I want you to consider the reasons why he is Lord. First of all, in verse 12 through 14, he's the source of redemption. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Notice he's the one who makes us meet to be partakers of this inheritance. If God didn't do the work in us, we wouldn't be qualified. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. All right, so there's been a change. In whom we have redemption. A lot of the modern Bibles remove this phrase, through his blood. If it wasn't for his blood, we wouldn't have redemption. So that's a major error in the modern Bibles. Even the forgiveness of sins. All right, so first of all, he's the source of redemption. He deserves to be Lord. He's also the image of the invisible God. It says in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God? Hold your place here. I forgot I wanted to see Hebrews 1. There's a powerful statement here about the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ claimed to be equal with God the Father, and because of that, they wanted to stone him on many occasions. And really, they accused him of blasphemy, and that's why they wanted him crucified. Hebrews 1, verse 1, God who at sundry times and in diverse or various manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, all right, so we're speaking of the Old Testament scriptures there, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, he's creator, who being the brightness of his glory, notice this statement, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. As we go back to Colossians, I want you to think about the picture that John saw in Revelation 1, or chapter 4, I should say. It says that the Lamb was in the midst of the throne. Jesus Christ is one with the Father. Again, we see here another reason why he's Lord is because he has the image of the invisible God. He's also the firstborn of every creature. The cults will say that proves that he's created by God. No, firstborn of every creature means that he has the first place of all creation, just like the rights of the firstborn in the Old Testament. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. He is Lord over all of the angelic host. All things are created by him and for him. Notice that for His glory. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. All right, so He's the sustainer of all things. All things hold together because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that in Hebrews 1:3. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Notice here, all the fullness of the triune God dwells within Him. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Colossians 2, verse 9 also mentions this. Again, these are the reasons why He is exalted as Lord. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, as we close, notice with me Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Just want to survey briefly here this passage tonight. Luke chapter 19, verse 11 and following. It says, as they heard these things, He added and spake a parable, because He was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. But we must always be ready for the day of accountability, because we don't know when it will appear. It says, He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. All right, so he promised that he would return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. All right, so he delivered them 10 pounds in this version of the parable. All right, so the word occupy means to follow business, to busy oneself. We must always be ready for the day of accountability. Verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now, what you consider as far as that statement is concerned, many are unfaithful today because, unfaithful stewards, because they refuse to yield to the Lord. I will not have that man reign over us. Now, we often think that's in relation to unbelievers. I wonder how many believers in Christ have not yielded themselves to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not have that man to reign over us. Verse 15. It came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, and he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Again, as we've already seen, God wants a return on his investment. I want you to see here in verse 15 that profitability with what was entrusted to us will be examined. Again, he wants to know, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to want to know how much we have gained by trading. Verse 16 through 19, notice it says here, then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. All right, so 1 pound was turned into 10 pounds. And notice his authority matched that. The second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Again, we see the equal commendation as we saw in Matthew. So again, we see here that faithfulness now determines authority later in the kingdom. What do you think about this? What I do now is going to determine what I have in the future. At the time of the rapture, it's going to be too late to prepare for that time. Last of all, as we notice here in verses 20 and following, as we've already seen in Matthew, if we don't use what the Lord has given, we will lose what was given. Notice verse 20. Another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Well, if you really feared him, you probably would have done something with that pound. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Notice the accusations that the servant made. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury, with interest. At least put it in savings, so you can get some return on it. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. Why is he getting more? For I say unto you, that unto everyone that hath shall be given, From him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. If you don't use it, you lose it. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. There's going to be a judgment for those who reject, of course, the way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, we see accountability. Someday the Lord is going to say, give an account of thy stewardship. All right, so we're not just talking about money. We're talking about various aspects, various pounds, as we use that closing illustration, parable. There's various talents, according to Matthew. So what are we doing with those things that God has entrusted to us? Father, I pray that you'd help us to be found faithful. And Lord, as we give an account of our stewardship someday, may you be able to say unto us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh, may we be found faithful someday. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.